Genesis 41.
After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians in Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Yosef, and they quickly brought him up out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Yosef, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Yosef answered Pharaoh, "It is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Yosef, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. And 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there is no one who could explain it to me." Then Yosef said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers of the land, and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took a signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." And thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For," he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth.
It's quite a long chapter, isn't it? I may not be able to complete it today, so maybe next Sabbath I'll have to complete the other half. Let's see where the stopping point will be. We'll try to answer some of your questions or thoughts, or let's find out what you think. What have you found different, or what did you discover here?
Well, I just have a question. I'd like to know the daughter of the priest, is that a priest, an Egyptian, or you know, what lineage was she from?
It's from... It's the sun god. Okay. We'll talk about the word On and what it means, or On, the priest of On. We'll talk about that later. That may be covered maybe next week if I can cover it. Maybe if I maybe cover this whole chapter today, I'd be surprised. Any questions? Any thoughts? Ella.
Trying to figure out if I set aside 20% of my income for 7 years, how I'm going to live on that for 7 years. That doesn't seem like enough.
The next chapter, we'll go into that and find out how that actually took place. That wasn't just the object of the 20%. Yes.
This is just a picture of a prophetic shadow picture of what's going to happen in the end times.
Oh. Yes.
This is also for our time, too, the prophecy, because it says in the word that there will be a famine in the land, not for food, but for the word of God. And those who are filling up will be, I think, people that are going to be out spreading this.
Correct.
The word, right?
It's the word. That's the famine that's going to take place.
No, it's going to be so severe that there won't be able to maybe just say hypothetically.
Yep. That's when God stops talking. That's when God stops talking. That's what you call a famine.
Right.
He no longer talks. That's it. No, we won't be in the land of darkness. We'll be in the land of light because we have heard his word and we know. Even if you don't have a Bible, trust God. He is going to keep that in your mind of who he is all the days of your life. The Bible is just a tool where you go back to and to remind yourself again what he said. But it's not that you forget. It's just an aid for you. All right? We got to keep that part in mind. Any other questions?
I was noticing a difference, and it may be nothing, from the times Pharaoh had the dream describing the first time. And then the second time when he describes the cows. Verse 20 says, but they had eaten them, no one that would have known them that they had eaten of them, for they were still as ugly as
that's
in
right.
the beginning.
It says, in other words, even during the years when the famine started, you would not know after the first year that where is all the good products? They're no longer there. That's how fast that devastation took. It didn't take 7 years to produce the famine. The famine lasted 7 years. It began in the first year and lasted again and again for 7 more years. So after the first year, there was no return back. You still have another 6 more years of gauntness, of, in a sense, of starvation. What does it mean behind all this? Do you have any idea what is the subject matter about? Let's begin with verse 1. Good place to start? I'm going to read my King James Version, that is New King James Version. Then it came to pass, at the end of 2 full years... that Pharaoh had a dream. 2 full years. Now this means it's the beginning of the 3rd year. Do you get a number? 1, 2, 3. Beginning of the 3rd year. What does that reflect? Life or death? What does it reflect here? See, it's an interesting thing to think about this thing because God has something in mind here for us to make a comparison with something. Now, we say, how can that relate to the Messiah? Well, let's keep on going. Maybe we can see the picture. Maybe we can see the picture. I'm not saying we're going to. Because sometimes it's hard to see something about this story of Joseph. Remember what I said to you, the beginning of the 40th chapter, all the way to the end, the name of Yahweh is no longer listed. Just the name of Elohim and the name of Joseph. 2 other names. Joseph now is the primary, quote, number one individual in this entire scene. No longer is his brothers number one. No longer is his father number one. Now he's number one. How did he get to become number one? Well, let's read. We talk about the, by the way, in Hebrew, that word's the river. It could be a river, also could be a canal that comes off the river, into his place where he would take a bath, you know. So it's probably from off the river. These were seven cows or seven heifers, basically. And they were fat. And, they grazed. They come up out of the river, or out of the waters. Okay. And lo and behold, seven others came up out of the water. And they were not healthy. And of course, we know the story. The seven cows that were healthy were eaten. Now the cows were eating in the meadow. Right? And the lean cows, what were they eating? The other cows. Weird. You ever seen a cow eat another cow? I mean, their mouth is not designed for that, right? They should be eaten in the meadow. So is it really cows he's seeing? Well, no more than we saw about the grain. One of the stalks of grain produced seven good heads. And that same stalk of grain produced seven other heads. And what did the grains of the other ones that were lean, what did they do? They ate the grain that was good. So we have this really unusual, weird story, don't we? One seemed to have to do with cows, and one seemed to have to do with wheat or barley. And it came out of the east. The second dream he had was a wind came out of the east. Why is it important that it must come from the east and not the west or north or south? Sun rises in the east. And therefore, what is the sun going to do? If it's overbearing, what's it going to do? It's going to blight the corn, or in this case, the grain. Now, and there's, every time you ever look up at the east wind, there's always something very bad coming from the east. Something very negative, very destructive comes from the east. And we have the Messiah, and he's going to come from the west, right? Oh, no, he's going to come from the north, right? Oh, he come. Where's it come from?
Santa's from the north.
Santa's from the north.
Santa's from the north.
Where's it come from?
East.
The east. Keep that in mind. That means that God destroys, and he's going to send his son to do something. And in this story of Joseph, if I ever get to that point in the middle of this message today, there's certain words that are really awesome in Hebrew, which pictures not Joseph himself, but pictures a person who was going to do some damage. And he'll have the power to do it. Let's continue on. Now, if we went through this thing, verse 9, I want you to kind of read that for just a minute. Go back and read it. It's about the butler. And it's very interesting here in King James. The butler said, I remember my faults this day. Faults? Wait a minute. We all read about the butler and the baker, and there was nothing in that chapter that said any one of them were having faults. One of them was restored to life. And the other one was killed. Right? You remember that? Or hung. Now, the word false is a Hebrew word. In a nutshell, means I remember my guilty sins. I have committed a guilt. I have done something that was contrary. I am guilty. Fascinating. The one that's supposed to have the wine was the guilty one. There is nothing in the record saying anything about the baker being the guilty one. And here, this butler is saying, I was the guilty one. I committed a lot of faults. I committed and I transgressed against Pharaoh. And Pharaoh spared my life. Interesting, right? Did you ever notice that was there? Well, now we have to look at it. Why the butler was spared and not the baker? Oh, because Pharaoh was unfair. No, Pharaoh made a decision. Period. Point blank. Right? And since he is the king, or he is the monarch, he is the one in charge, you either are going to live or die, depend what comes out of his mouth, not what comes out of anything else. If he wishes to give you mercy, Pharaoh will give you mercy. Right? If Pharaoh does not want to give you mercy, you're not going to get mercy. That's what took place here. Yes.
Anything to do with him being repentant? That he was spared?
It indicates it's possible. I'm not going to say yes or no to that thing at all.
Just an attitude of repentance is often...
Keep that in mind, because if we keep on going, it's a good question to ask yourself. Did he repent? Well, when God granted you forgiveness, what did you do? Both of us repented after we found out. He granted us mercy. Is that not a fact, or is that a truth? Or do you think he didn't grant you mercy until you confessed your sins to him? No, he granted you mercy before. Book of Romans. While we were yet at war with God, despising God, hating God, what did God do? He granted us mercy. So this is what you have to kind of look at here. It's not a requirement of repentance. It's what God is going to be doing to our lives. And at the picture here, just a minute, I'll give you a minute. We're seeing Pharaoh. We found this wine guy guilty. Ellie.
Well, in verse 14, Joseph is saying, please remember me when you get out of here and show kindness and tell the Pharaoh about me. Because I was captive, I didn't do anything to be here. So it sounds like these guys agreed that if he told them the dreams, they'd put in a good word. And then whatever the reason, the wine guy didn't bother or was afraid to mention it or whatever. Maybe he was afraid to mention it to bring it back up, bring the whole issue up to Pharaoh.
But he'd been guilty. Been guilty, yes.
If he was guilty, especially, he's not going to mention it. But
oh, but that's not what he said. Let's be careful. Let's read what he says again. He said now, verse 10, that we were there, and the guard, we sent us to the guard, and me and the baker. And there was a Hebrew man that took responsibility over us. And we had both our dreams. And he interpreted them both. Now, Joseph didn't interpret that the reason why the butler was going to be spared was because the butler was going to repent, or he was going to confess, or he could say anything to anybody. Right? Now we come down here. We're at this particular point in verse 14 now. What I'm trying to point is there's nothing there that tells us, or no, we have to be careful not to imply, that this butler kept his mouth shut. No, he didn't keep it shut for 2 years because he is afraid. He had to keep, well, this was not brought out for us for another reason. Joseph was in there, he was 28 years old, and he was not going to be released for, well, he was, he would not be let out for two full years from the time the butler was spared his life. That's not because the butler was afraid or a coward. It's because God was not going to allow Joseph out of there until he reached a certain specific age. That specific age he had to reach was the age of 30. This is not a story of who's guilty, who's innocent. This is a story of God in control and saying, Joseph, you can stay there till you're 30. And even though Joseph wanted out earlier, Joseph couldn't leave. So I know we can imply, we can assume, and we can have all sorts of speculations and beliefs and systems, and for sure God's unmerciful, but that's not what the story is about. This story is about Joseph being freed at the age of 30 deliberately. So Joseph had to wait 2 more years. All right? And he was given freedom. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is the scenario, the story. This is what God has brought in. This is what God is doing. This is how God's actions are. Now, in a nutshell, be honest with you, this is my personal thinking. I think that God granted the butler mercy because that's the one he wanted, because it's the wine guy, right? To be in front of Pharaoh, who was a picture of somebody. And we think he's a picture of the devil, picture of some pagan king, picture of something wicked, something horrible and obnoxious. Read carefully here. Yes.
I agree with you on God orchestrating this whole thing, but it says that he forgot.
Yes, but that's not really, it's not an absolute, oh, I forgot. It was deliberately done for 2 solid years. God won't open up your remembrance unless he wants to open it up.
Oh, yeah.
And I have a real strong belief. This was deliberate by God. Deliberate by God that Pharaoh, that he was not going to talk to Pharaoh about it until the 2 years passed.
Oh, I'm sure, yeah.
You know what I'm saying to you? In your own personal or private life, sometimes you forget when God granted you mercy, and all of a sudden something comes up, and you remember it. Oh. Spider? Oh. He tried to wrap me all up, see? Anyway, I'm sorry. And yet, sometimes when that remembrance comes back, you were telling somebody, you know, I remember this. And you know what happens? It strikes the memory in another person. And you don't know about it. God is not foolish to bring about memories for the sake of others. He knows what he's doing. Okay, yes.
As far as mercy goes too, here's a wonderful picture of Yosef being unjust, in prison, sold, beaten, in slavery, all these things, in prison, now in overnight, from that to going to the second in command, you know, the free world at that time.
Well, it doesn't say he was beaten. He became what they call a warden. He took charge of everybody. He's the one that made the decision whether you will stay here in prison for this many years, or I'll let you go. Or you stay here and you're going to go to death sentence. That's Joseph, second in command of the prison. He's the one that made the decision about every prisoner that was there, whether it was good or bad to the person. You know, a lot of, if you were in charge of a prison, and if some of the prisoners were polite and decent, and others were kind of downright nasty and important, you have a tendency to say, I'm going to get you. You got me. In solitary confinement, you go. You're talking back, beat down, you go. And the other guy who's not saying anything, he's just hunky-dory because the warden has that authority. You understand what I'm saying? So Pharaoh had, when you see this with Joseph, you will see he had exact identical power as the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. To choose life, choose death, who gets this food, who gets that food, who will I get Moses through, who I will not. That's power. Now, Joseph was put in power for a reason. To picture something we need to see. And when we look at this thing and we're stuck with a problem, verse 14 is very careful to read. What does it say? Clean shaven. No beard. He remained clean shaven. No beard for the rest of his life. And we'll get to that in a minute. Yes.
I was wondering about that. Was that Pharaoh doesn't want to see anything but something like that?
No. God is involved here. God wanted to not show the world, that is the house of Israel, what he is going to do. He's showing Pharaoh, he's showing the world, but he's not showing the brothers. He deliberately is hiding something. Don't make him look like a Hebrew. And sure enough, he didn't look like a Hebrew after a while. He began to look like an Egyptian. No, they shaved him. I mean, he couldn't see Pharaoh until his. And he had to shave his head, change his clothing, and come to the Pharaoh. He had to do something. He was given orders from the most powerful man in all Europe. I mean, all Europe, huh? All of Egypt, to come and talk with him. And he kind of knew why. He was told in advance. Mary was 17 years old when he was sold, right? And sometime in between that and we don't know when, probably about the age of 20, my assumption, that 3 years later, he was thrown in prison. My assumption means nothing. 20 is a very important year in from a child's life to a man's life, biblically. A man becomes a man at the age of 20, biblically. And anyway, make a long story short. So we know that he was in prison, and he was 28 years old when he heard the first two dreams. Right? You remember that? And now, two years later, lo and behold, now it's before Pharaoh. Verse 16. Joseph talked, well, Pharaoh's telling about his dream, and Joseph said something very important to him. So Joseph answered and said to Pharaoh, saying, and this is King James, New King James, not in me. Elohim will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Okay. So here now, Pharaoh's going to get the answer, but now Joseph's saying, this is not me. I'm just going to tell you what Elohim is telling me to tell you. Here we have Joseph not responding until he hears, let me be careful, word, every word came out of the mouth of Elohim, and then he turned around and told Pharaoh what Elohim said. Joseph doesn't take the credit. This is very important to pay attention to. The Messiah also came, and he said, I don't speak anything whatsoever unless my Father tells me exactly what to say. Yes.
This just jumped out at me. Here's a picture. We have two pharaohs. This pharaoh that's hearing from Yosef to listen to the God, regardless of all the other gods he already checked in with and didn't give him an answer. And then during Moses' time, we have a pharaoh that totally refuses, left and right.
And we'll talk about, quote, the two pharaohs in a minute. Unusual terminology, by the way, to call them two pharaohs. But in a biblically sense, that's true. In a biblical sense as well as historical sense. Historical sense, period. I'm not going to go historical sense. By the way, every king of any monarch in any place, at any time in history, always had a right-hand man. Because the king or pharaoh, whatever it is, who has the charge, cannot do it all. He has to have somebody who will execute or bring about what it is that the king wants to happen. It's always been that way in history, and it's also that way with Yahshua and the Father. Nothing is different on those. Anyway, he said, Pharaoh will give you the answer. Now, what that word for answer is, he will give you the response, or he will respond as a witness. So God is going to be the witness here to what is being said. Joseph is not the witness. Only God had become here in this particular incident, because Joseph says it's going to come from Elohim. So far, so good. Understand what I'm saying? And so Joseph explained about the dream of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought or of famine. And also the very same thing applies to the grain, 7 years of grain and 7 years of drought, of no grain. I'm not going to go there yet because it's not really that important at this point in time. Because I want to try to move along as fast as I can. Verse 25. Here Joseph now is saying something else to Pharaoh. He says, the dreams of Pharaoh are they the same? And what did he say? Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Remember I told you about dreams in the Bible? When there's a dream in the Bible, it tells you about what God is going to do. Not what the person who had the dream is going to do. Not the nation that has dreamed against. It's what God is going to do. Every time there is a dream, as God told Moses, I will speak to them in dreams and in visions. But Moses I speak face to face with. I'll speak others in parables and phrases and statements, what they not want to understand. But Moses I'll speak face to face with. Now here in this particular point, there was a dream. And you say, what, is Pharaoh a prophet? God can use anybody he wants, by the way, to bring about his word. And so here he said, now, Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Man, or plainly in English, is going to manifest to you, Pharaoh, not to your men, not to the nation, not to anybody else, but to you, Pharaoh, what he is going to do. But it didn't affect Pharaoh at all, personally. It didn't affect him at all. He wasn't cursed. No, was he blessed. Well, actually, he's blessed by not being cursed. Yes.
I think the phraseology is very interesting when Joseph first says, it is not me, it is not in me, God will give Pharaoh the... my translation says a favorable answer because I have the New American Standard.
Yes, it's favorable for Pharaoh.
But... not on the face of it, it doesn't seem all that favorable because he starts telling them about all this famine and all this distress, yeah, and yeah, all this right. kind of thing. But that word in Hebrew is shalom.
Yeah.
So where the shalom is in this is not that you're going to have 7 years
safety.
Of safety and then 7 years of famine. The shalom in this is that he has an answer. He might not like the answer. He doesn't. I can't imagine the Pharaoh was happy that his people were going to have to suffer through famine. But he still had an answer to the perplexing dream that he had. And that's more than a lot of us get.
Did you hear what she's saying? No, she beat me to the punch, by the way. She does it every now and then. She's got to come pick a computer right in front of her face. I love her. She's really good. No, I don't have to add anything else to what you said, do I? Because that's the subject matter. It's the interesting phrase. That wasn't good peace for 7 years was good news. But for 7 years after that, it wasn't good news. That's interesting. Come preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Come preaching the good news about the kingdom of God. And by the way, before the good news of the kingdom of God can be established, something else has to come first. Destruction. It looks like this story is reversed, isn't it? Not really, because the next chapter goes in more detail, which benefited all of Egypt and all of the world at that point in time. By the hand of Joseph. I'm not going to get very far today. Let's go to verse 28. This thing which I have spoken to you, Pharaoh, Joseph was saying, Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. It's repeated twice from verse 25. Now we're back down here to verse 28. So it's repeated twice. So we got into, Pharaoh got the double whammy, double message. And he says, indeed, 7 years of plenty will come throughout all land of Egypt. And all the plenty will be completely forgotten. Let me ask you a question in your own private life. Don't answer it. Let's say you had a really good paying job. It's really good command. You got food and the shelter. And then all of a sudden, the company you work for is completely broke and you no longer have anything. Now, will you remember that? Oh, you remember, where am I going to get food? My kids, how am I going to take care of them? Where am I going to live? You're going to forget about that. Immediate thing comes in your face is survival. Simple as that. And so it's a really simple statement, right? It will not be remembered. It will be forgotten how once was. The old days. How wonderful it was in the old days. You want to tell you how wonderful it was in the 50s? I forgot about it. I have to really look up history, find out what took place, and see what was wonderful about it. But then, it all depends how you look at life, I guess. Anyway, there were plenty in the land. Now, my question we're going to have to come to a stop here. Verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because this thing is, and the word says established by Elohim. And Elohim will shortly bring it to pass. So shortly was that year. It started the very year Joseph was out of prison. That's how fast it was. It was immediate. Now, you know what the word established is? It's a Hebrew word. It's called kun. It means to erect or to establish, to bring something about, to stabilize something. So God's going to stabilize it, going to put it into action. All right. Any questions? I got another. I'm only on verse 34. And how many chapters, verses this thing now is? I'm way up, 57. So I'm not going to finish this section. I apologize for that. Are there any questions up to this point? Because as we get into figuring out this 20%, we'll talk about that next week. Yes, next week. Yes.
So if I dream twice the same dream, that means that it comes from God. Is that one?
We have in our society in the 21st century a belief system that what comes around is a natural things of how the world turns and rotates and does this, goes around the sun, and once in a while there's a famine, once in a while there's a great flood, once in a while there's a great storm, and we say, oh, that's just the way nature is. But everywhere you read in the Bible, so far to even this point in Joseph's life, it is God who brought about the famine every single time. Yes.
There's also scriptures, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, at least, that says by two witnesses something is established, and by three it's confirmed.
It's confirmed.
So when you have a dream or a seeing, and someone else has the same, and this happens within our communities all the time. You'll hear a talk in one congregation, and I'll talk to one of my daughters in other congregation, and they just talked about the same thing. So it's a second witness that God is guiding us through the territory.
Do you understand the fault or the sin of the butler, right? I'm going to explain that in more detail, how that, why it was that way as the story goes on. Can't leave you out there in the loss like that, but it has a direct relationship to God. Yes?
Just a note on the two witnesses thing. To always be sure that you test what those witnesses are, because I just was reading recently in some of the mainstream Christian circles where this guy was saying that he was starting to become convinced that, you know, what God had said throughout the Bible was still valid from cover to cover. Then he read one thing and then at the same time read something else, which told him, no, that was done away with, nailed to the cross. And that said, oh, two witnesses, and that confirmed it, and then he walked away from it.
You have to be careful. Now, what the Messiah says, take heed what you hear.
No man deceive you.
Take heed what you hear. Very important, because you can change words and make them mean something entirely different than what is written or what comes out of the mouth of Messiah himself. And the reason why we're going through Genesis here is it's easy to add or assume or add stories or thought into the story but I'm reading it and I'm taking heed of what it says. I don't want to take it heed in what it may say. I do my very best to read of what it says and not put this there and that there. I just look at that thing and I say, this is an amazing story so far. Yes?
I just want to say, in school, they train you, the education system, no wonder, is trained you to infer. We're to infer what's going on. And your young mind is being trained to guess. Even if it's not written there, my English class in college was not too long ago, was to infer like that. So it's natural for people to do that. They assume, like, so when it comes to reading the Bible.
Well, sometimes it depends upon the situation, you know. If I hear a politician say one thing, okay, and he does that, I'm going to infer he's not going to do it. He's going to do that.
Right.
So as actions has to follow the words.
Right.
That's how you find out whether and paying heed to what you are hearing. Watch what God does. Know what God does. When someone says God does this, you should take heed and read and know what God does do. And if he affirms that God does do that by the word of Devarim Elohim, then you have something you can keep on listening to. So does that make sense to you? But if it's just a bunch of words from some theologian somewhere, or some rabbi somewhere, or some prophet somewhere, or some spiritual person, they call themselves spiritual, that the Spirit said this, the Spirit did this, the Spirit talked to me here. Take heed. Take heed. Take a warning. Double check it. How do you prove whether or not a spirit is with God or spirit is against God? By asking him? They'll lie to you. Look at the word. You understand what I'm saying? It sounds difficult, it sounds mysterious, it sounds weird, it's like, I can't do that. Well, that if you can't do that, because you do not have trust that God has given you his power, his spirit, for you to discern truth from no truth. You understand what I'm saying there? Hope that answers your question a little bit. And so we're looking here at Pharaoh. I'll tell you, he plays a role here, which we need to pay close attention to as the story goes on, especially in the very next, this chapter and the next chapter, and very certain things that he does. We haven't gone through the incredible outfit that Joseph was told to wear. We haven't gone through this incredible name that he was given, which to us is pagan. But, he used it. He went by another name. He didn't go by the name of Joseph, the Hebrew. And that was for a reason. And when we go into the garment part, I'm going to explain to you the best I can what it says in Hebrew about that garment. All right? That the Pharaoh clothed him with. Deliberately, it's just the opposite what you may assume it may mean. So, next week, come back for the next story.